Vicki Dressler and John, the Treaty Shepherd, and Brennan. We were fortunate enough to go down to the refuge in Brennan for a Thanksgiving party thrown by Jim and Robbie Edgren. They were thanking all the people over all the years who have donated money, time, work, prayer. They've been at a missions retreat center, being active since 2012, and they have helped millions of people reach out and touch the Lord and actually retreat to get away from the busyness of the world. So we pray for them. They're getting a little older, Jim and Robbie, but their word yesterday and all the testimony of so many people have come there and been helped by the Lord. It's just amazing. So keep them in your prayer too. Thank you.
Is there,
oops, ooh, there we go. We're loud.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace given to us, your love demonstrated, and all that you have done and accomplished in your Son, Jesus. Help us to focus on him. Lord, as we look at your scriptures, as we talk about anticipating both your first advent and your second advent, we just want our eyes, our hearts, our minds to be centered on you, who you are, what you've done, and what you're going to do. Please be glorified in this time, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our text today, there's two of them, and I'm actually going to read some other ones too, but our first text is from Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm actually going to start in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. This is one of the seminal, big, huge messianic prophecies about the coming Messiah. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, please turn to Luke chapter 1. Start in verse 26. In the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Mary's cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from the city, from God, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." If you were here last week, you heard John give a very effective introduction to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Other than his comparison of me to Paul and himself to Timothy, I thought it was a really good introduction. His introduction set the stage for the things about which Paul went on to instruct them, things that were essential for this church, which had only existed for a few weeks and only received a few weeks of instruction prior to Paul and his church planning team having to leave, basically leaving them to go at it alone. Of course, they weren't fully alone because they had the gospel of Jesus and they had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Still, there were some basics that Paul wanted them to grasp. And as we learned last week, praying without ceasing was one of those. And not just praying with requests, but with thanksgiving and constantly and praise and intensity and silence and listening. I mean, that's essential for us to move forward in our faith. Well, I would like us to keep John's introduction to that letter in mind, specifically that this Thessalonian church was a brand new church with new believers and eager believers as we considered what happened next in that church's life. Immediately upon their conversion, and then on an ongoing basis, they encountered persecution and affliction due to their new faith in the gospel of Jesus and Jesus, the good news that Paul had delivered to them. That message of good news covered the incarnation, covered the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus. It also included Christ's return as the King eternal who would redeem all things and set all things right. And these new believers were looking forward to that last part, to Christ's return to set all things right, particularly since they were experiencing a lot of hardship and persecution and affliction. And they were doing well in the midst of it all. At the beginning of the letter we know as 2 Thessalonians, which Paul sent not long after the first letter, Paul says, "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecution and in the afflictions that you are enduring." Yet things were not easy for these new believers. And in the midst of the persecution and affliction, these new believers eagerly anticipated the Lord's return to set up his kingdom in a way beyond our imagination, taking his followers to be with him in eternal glory, surrounded in mercy and justice and love and peace and joy. The parts of the gospel concerning Christ's birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension were undoubtedly the basis of these believers' faith. Yet the part about Christ's return, well, that was a sweet spot. That was what they were anticipating. That's what they were longing for. Unfortunately, shortly after their receipt of the letter that we call 1 Thessalonians, a number of people in the church were caught up in a false teaching that claimed that the day of the Lord had already come. Believing this lie meant that they had either missed it, or that whatever Paul had promised and told them was going to happen wasn't going to happen. And this took the heart out of their hopeful anticipation. So in the letter that we call 2 Thessalonians, Paul addresses this issue in detail, correcting the error and laying out the reality that the Lord truly will come again, and he hadn't come yet, and he reminded them that certain things must happen before that, such as the apostasy, the appearance of the Antichrist, you know, things that he covers in 2 Thessalonians. But the Lord Jesus would return in glory, bringing eternal justice and peace. And this news turned the church's disappointment back into joy and enthusiasm, as they were, even amidst their persecution and affliction, as they were fired up again with anticipation, for the Lord Jesus will return and set all things right. So what does this anticipation of the Lord's second coming have to do with Advent and the celebration of the Lord's first coming and the birth of the Messiah? This celebration that has been a significant part of the church's life and worship for 1,700 years, or before that, but probably not in the liturgical form that it eventually took. Advent, according to the Oxford Dictionary, means the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event, such as the advent of television. Probably not a good thing. Or the advent of spring. Webster's defines Advent as the coming into being. For the church, our Advent celebration is a celebration of the coming into being of the anticipated Messiah with his birth in that manger in Bethlehem. And while it is definitely a looking back at something that has occurred, during which we hopefully experience some of that sense of anticipation that existed prior to that happening when Jesus was born, Advent also looks forward to our Messiah's return, his second advent. I want us to catch this parallel. The anticipation of the coming Messiah was something that was integral to the Jewish people, to the people of God. In the same way, the early church was living with a driving hope and anticipation of the Lord's return, the second advent. Anticipating the Messiah also wasn't just some addendum to the Jewish faith, like, oh yeah, there's this thing about the coming Messiah. No, that wasn't it. The anticipation of the coming Messiah was a fundamental part of being a Jew. It was a serious, ongoing expectation, and they had reason to look forward to it. Things had not been easy for the Jews for a very long time. Anticipating a deliverer, a king who would sit on David's throne, a Messiah, a Savior, a bringer of joy and justice and hope, a hope that will endure, gave them hope, gave them meaning. And references to this Messiah were never far removed from the life of a Jew. They heard about it in the Psalms and in the law and in the prophets over and over. Certainly, like some Christians today have a dampened sense of anticipation concerning the Lord's second coming, something that is equally as integral to our faith. I mean, it has been 2,000 years after all. There were also some Jews who had forgotten or decided to bury that sense of anticipation due to it having been such a long period of waiting. Yet it's important to know that this anticipation of the coming Messiah was just as much a key part of being a Jew as the anticipation of the Lord's return is a key part of the gospel of Christ. And for the faithful Jew, this anticipation was very present. We get a glimpse of this spirit of anticipation prior to the Messiah's coming in the story about the shepherds. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. These Jewish shepherds knew exactly what that meant. That meant the long anticipated Messiah had finally come. Can you imagine, and this helps us grasp this sense of anticipation, but can you imagine their excitement at hearing this? From an angel as the glory of the Lord shone around them saying that? I mean, it was enough to make some responsible shepherds abandon their sheep and run into a village and worship a baby in a manger and then spend the rest of the time telling everybody about it. It was a big deal. It was exciting. They had been waiting for it. Or think about Mary's response after the passage that we just read from Luke. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She would not have made that response had she not been anticipating the Messiah and had a context for this. We can't even imagine what must have been going on in this young virgin's mind. In her oppressive culture under the thumb of the Romans, when she heard, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom there will be no end." I mean, she knew the passage from Isaiah that we read earlier. She knew what the angel meant. And when an angel told her that the long-expected and anticipated Messiah would be born, regardless of her role that she was going to play in it, of course her soul praised and glorified and magnified the Lord. Or do you remember the story of Simeon who Mary and Joseph encountered when they took the baby Jesus to be presented at the temple? It's in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. "Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel," another messianic term. "And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Let now your servant, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" The Messiah was anticipated. The leaders of the Jews were also anticipating him. They even knew where he was going to be born. The heavens were anticipating him, as even a star led those seeking the Messiah. And the prophets and the law had been anticipating him. And when people saw Jesus doing the miracles and feeding thousands with just a few loaves like Yahweh in the wilderness, or calming seas or healing the sick, they responded to him not only because of the wonder of what they saw, but because they had been anticipating, hoping, longing for the one, the Messiah, who would save them. They were currently under the thumb of the Romans. Before that, following their return to the land from their Babylonian exile, they waited for centuries of what felt like inactivity by God. But they anticipated, they hoped for a Messiah. Before that, they were in exile, forced to reflect on the mess they had made. And they waited for their deliverer, the promised King of Israel. Before that, they witnessed the fall of Jerusalem, left only to wait for God's restoration of the kingdom. Before that, they had endured harassment of the enemies during the time of the judges and enslavement in Egypt, anticipating a Messiah, a deliverer, a savior. The fulfillment of God's promises, beginning with Abraham, had been something the Jews had been doing for a very long time. And the faithful waited, even as they died. And they waited, even as they suffered. And they waited and anticipated as century upon century passed. A Messiah would come, and he would set all things right. And then he came. He was there. When the shepherds responded, when Mary heard about the child she would deliver, when Simeon held that baby, and when the people saw Jesus, they knew it. This was the Messiah. And when Jesus rode in on the foal of a donkey into Jerusalem with the people celebrating and singing Hosanna and proclaiming God saves, anticipation of the Messiah was being realized and was at its height. The Messiah, the one they had waited for centuries, the one that they had been anticipating, was finally here. Hosanna! And then they killed him. Brothers and sisters, we are the lucky ones, for we know the rest of the story. And we know that this was the plan all along. Those people anticipating the Messiah's first arrival didn't quite get it. Though later, praise the Lord, after the resurrection, many finally did. Yet how much easier is our path than theirs, for we have the full gospel. The full gospel, which began with anticipation of a Messiah and led to his life, death, and resurrection and our salvation. And this is what we must keep in mind, the gospel that changed the world includes the anticipation of the Lord's return, which will come, even if we have to wait centuries, like the Jews had to wait for the Messiah to be born. But he will come. He also hasn't left us alone. We've got the Holy Spirit. But he will come. And we should be living with that anticipation every day. This Advent season, I want us to celebrate and anticipate in a twofold manner. First, I hope we touch or feel that anticipation of those people of God who were waiting for a Messiah for so long, and that by touching that, it will engender a fresh perspective as we celebrate the fact that the Messiah really did come, as had been promised. As was core, that hope, that anticipation of what was core to being part of the people of God. Second, each day as we get closer to the celebration of what happened 2,000 years ago, I hope we also use this Advent celebration to rekindle our present anticipation of the reality that our Lord will return. He has come as he said he would. And he will come as he said he will. This remembering and the anticipation of his return is so integral to our faith that the Lord himself told us to remember it each time, for example, that we celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. Now, I've celebrated communion hundreds of times in my life. The church across the world and centuries has celebrated communion billions of times, and each time it is a proclamation of what the Lord has done, followed with a proclamation and anticipation of his coming again. And that is what we are also to do during Advent. God has fulfilled his promise to come as the Messiah to save us. And we are to anticipate that he will come again to take us to be with him, whether we breathe our last before his return or during his return, which some of us might. We should anticipate it because he will come. Expect it. Long for it. But we must be patient. Back to the Thessalonian error, when due to their desire and their deep anticipation and hope and longing for the Lord's return, they ended up believing a lie that he had already returned. Again, we are the lucky ones, for we have the rest of Scripture and the rest of the story. Perhaps they had not yet received their copy of the letter of James that we have in our book that was written shortly before this church was founded. Or maybe they'd simply forgotten the counsel that was in that letter that says in James 5:7, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient. This is the difficult part of anticipation. But that is what we are to do. And you know what? I hate waiting. When John and I were discussing this Advent series, as he kind of just mentioned, I settled on the topic of anticipation, he almost broke out into a rendition of Carly Simon's Anticipation. You know the song. It was also the song used for the famous Heinz ketchup commercial. You remember the ketchup was just taking its time to come out as Carly Simon sang Anticipation in the background. The message was that it was worth the wait. But in reality, how many of us enjoy waiting? That is why you see people pick up their knives and stick it into the bottle, which has always kind of grossed me out. Or they put the lid back on the ketchup and they shake it. Or about a month ago, I was actually having lunch with someone who actually gave up and decided to forego ketchup on his hamburger. Me, I had the tendency in my effort to expedite things to do the old pound on the bottom of the bottle. But trying to force something to happen doesn't always turn out well. I remember this one time we were at the dinner table, and Dad had come home after an exhausting day of work. He was sitting at the head of the table in his white shirt and tie, and Mom was to his left, and I was to his right, and my three siblings rounded out the table. It was a quiet night. I had a great upbringing, but we kids also understood that there were times that Dad was simply pooped. He dealt with crying kids all day long. He was a pediatrician. And we understood that at some of those times, proper manners and being calm really helped. But the ketchup was taking too long. And I got tired of anticipating and decided I would expedite things. And I did the pound on the bottom things, and after a few good whacks, Dad's shirt was covered in red spots like he had been shot. It was really quiet then. I mean, total silence, not a breath. Certainly, I and I think my siblings also were pretty certain that Kevin was going to die. Fortunately, Mom started to giggle, and eventually Dad smiled, and the ice was broken, and I survived. But I did learn that sometimes anticipation simply means it's better to wait and not hurry it up because it's taking too long. This desire to hurry it up because it's taking too long has actually led to some current contemporary Christian heresies that millions have succumbed to. And they're trying to hurry up the Lord's return via this strange mix of nationalism and Christianity. They're actually trying to build Christ's kingdom on earth before he arrives. But it's God's kingdom, which Jesus himself said is not of this world. And he is the one that is going to build it, not us. And these teachings or movements of people trying to hurry things up, the Lord's return, are as misguided as the one that waylaid the Thessalonians, or if you think about it, that led to the Crusades. We cannot force something God himself has said he was going to do. And what he has said he's going to do is return. And if he has promised it, it will happen. We just need to be patient and anticipate it and long for it and look for it. But while we wait, it's also important that we do not forget. This is why the Lord called us to remember both that he came and died for us and that he will come again. That is why he gave us the sacraments and things like Advent. This celebration of Advent, if done rightly, can be an integral part of helping us not to forget both. Over the next four Sundays, via the daily devotions that are part of that handout, and I really encourage you to pick them up and go through that daily, and the lighting of the Advent candles and the thematic sermons that we're going to do, that should be the goal, to remember both. Next week, we'll hear about hope, represented by the first candle, something that can truly only be found in Christ, and something that is an integral part of our anticipation of his return. The following Sunday, it will be peace, also something that can truly only be found in the Messiah who came and will be experienced for eternity upon his return. Then joy, thinking, you know, that's something that is an absolute consequence of understanding who Jesus is and what he has done and what happened with his coming. And it's also something we're going to experience beyond measure forever upon his return. Then love. That's the fourth candle, which expresses the very nature of God, who demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ came as a baby, as the anticipated Messiah, to die for us so that we could be saved. And a Messiah who loves us so much that he will come again for us, that we can be with him for all eternity. Then on Christmas Eve, we will light the last candle, called the Christ candle. And with it, we celebrate the incarnation of our Lord, who did come, who is the center of everything, and who will come again. Jesus, our Messiah, has come and brought hope and peace and joy and love. And he will return to bring those things in a measure beyond our comprehension. And we should anticipate it and be patient. It will be worth the wait. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you have done and accomplished in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, as we focus on Jesus, on who you are and what you've done, help us also to anticipate your return. Our mighty God, our Redeemer, coming to set all things right. Be glorified in our thoughts and our minds. In the name of Jesus, amen.